morning is from Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20. That's Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
As always, we try to select a text that's going to be helpful to introduce the things that we want to talk about. Thank you so much for reading that for us. Matthew, the 28th chapter, we sometimes refer to this as the Great Commission that is given unto the apostles. Their marching orders, what God expected them to do. This is not the only account of it. We read it also in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus instructed them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." We also read it in Luke's account, in chapter 24, where Jesus said that the message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. As Jesus gave the instructions unto the apostles, we see very significantly the importance of their teaching. Go and teach. Go make disciples. Go preach. The message of repentance and remission of sins will be taught, preached in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, those instructions would not have been given unto the apostles if preaching was not absolutely essential. Teaching the gospel of Christ was necessary that all men might enjoy the forgiveness of sins. As we look at the instructions of Matthew's account, go. That indicates that they could not remain in the city of Jerusalem. Go. The gospel was not to be taught simply to those who were Jews. Go and teach, or as the American Standard Translation renders it, go make disciples. You can't make a disciple, a pupil, a follower, that's what the word means, unless something's taught. Go teach all nations. Then he said, baptizing them. In Luke's account, we see why. Baptizing them for the remission of their sins. This gospel would first be preached, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. But go teach all nations, baptizing them. Baptize who? Well, you baptize those that have been taught. You baptize those who desire the remission of their sins. And then what do you do with them? Those that you've taught, you teach them some more. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, there are two sides of that coin. One is someone who is not a Christian should cultivate the desire to know the gospel of Christ. But once someone has been baptized into Christ, he must cultivate the desire to know. That is, to further receive teaching in order that he might grow. Peter stated it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, that they are to desire or long for the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. When one obeys the gospel, you can expect somebody to raise a question to you, "Would you like to study further?" You see, the responsibility is to go, baptize, and then teach some more. We have a responsibility to teach those who have recently been baptized into Christ, that they might grow and further proceed in the things that they know. Well, why do we need to be taught? As the Apostle Peter begins in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the text tells us, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words." When you find an expression like this, "be it known," it indicates there are some things that are being proclaimed that you need to listen to.
These men have been accused of being drunken because they're speaking the mighty works of God in languages they've not studied. And the Apostle Peter said, no, that's not so. Be it known unto you. Give ear unto my words. You see, these men that you have supposed to be drunk, they are not drunken. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. Be that known to you. There's something you need to understand. And then as the Apostle Peter has declared unto them that Jesus of Nazareth has been raised from the dead in the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly. What's he telling them? Here's something you need to know. You need to understand this because you don't know that this Jesus whom ye crucified, God has raised him from the dead and declared him to be both Lord and Christ. You got to get that. They asked the question then, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Remember, Jesus said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. Peter's preaching that. They don't know that. They need to understand. In verse 41 it tells us, they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Be it known unto you, you've got to understand this, that the one you crucified is the Christ. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In the fourth chapter, in verse 10, again you see, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. And in verse 12, in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein ye must be saved. Be it known unto you all. You don't know that. And you must understand that. If you're going to enjoy salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, it comes through none other. In the 13th chapter, in verse 38, as the Apostle Paul is reviewing these Old Testament prophecies to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, he tells them then in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and by him every one that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be it known unto you. You've got to get this. You must understand this, that salvation is in him whom God raised from the dead. In him you can enjoy the remission of your sins. As you turn toward the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, in verse 28, the writer says, be it known, therefore, unto you, that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, they will also hear. Be it known. Now that's an interesting statement, is it? When Jesus said unto the apostles, go preach to every creature. Go make disciples of all the nations. Go teach them. Well, the reason for that was, there was something they didn't know, that they must understand, or they would not enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Now, there were many initially that did. In Acts chapter 2, we read how on that occasion, 3,000 heard. They believed it to be so, and they were baptized. In chapter 4, in verse 4, it tells us, but many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Be it known unto you. There are many who are understanding this, and they're rendering obedience unto it. In verse 10, he said, be it known unto you all, that and to all the people of Israel, even him, or in him, that this man stand here before you whole. In chapter 5, in verse 14, and believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Be it known unto you. The apostles are making things known, and people understand it. in chapter 5 and in verse 42. The writer says, "And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." Go teach all nations. Make it known. The apostles are making it known here in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, the disciples are multiplying. In verse 1, "Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews." In verse 7, it tells us, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Do you see how that the disciples multiplied in proportion to go teach, go make it known, be it known unto you? And then in the 11th chapter, and in verses 20 and 21, Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord." What are we learning in these verses? Go preach. Go teach. Go make it known. And so they are doing in the city of Jerusalem. And people are believing it. People are obeying it. And they're multiplying and multiplying when the word is made known, even among those who are Gentiles. Now, those of you in our Roman study and in our Galatians study understand clearly the point being made is the gospel is God's power to save. What was it that Jesus said to the apostles? Go teach all nations. Teach them what? Go preach the gospel to every creature. But to what end? That they might be saved. The message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name beginning in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul reveals the theme of that great book, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel is God's power to save. The gospel will make you righteous. You're not made righteous by keeping the law. Because you don't keep it, you commit sin. The gospel is the answer to the problem of sin, because through obedience to the gospel, you come in contact with the justifying blood of Christ. So the gospel is the power of God to save. Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul was so upset as he writes the epistle to the Galatians? In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But that we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be cursed." Go preach. Preach what? Preach the gospel. What if somebody preaches something different? It won't save him. He'll be lost. So Paul said, "Let the anathema of God be upon him, no matter who he is, if it be an apostle or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed." Well, what if it be the apostle Peter? You remember it was Peter who went and preached. He preached in Acts chapter 2. He compelled them. He exhorted them with many other words. And 3,000 obeyed the gospel. The apostle Peter went and preached to the Gentiles as he was to preach to all nations. And he declared unto them the message of repentance and remission of sins. But yet here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, "I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned." Now what are you doing, Peter? Well, you were preaching the gospel. But now through your influence, you're calling upon those who are Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel to go back and practice the commandments of the law as you're binding upon them circumcision. Peter, you stand condemned. You're a hypocrite for doing that. Well, why? Well, the Lord said, go preach the gospel. Go teach all nations. Now Peter's preaching something different. In verse 5 of this same chapter, Galatians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, what if they're not continuing to obey the gospel? Then they'll not be saved. Notice, if you will, in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, he says in verse 7, ye were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? You see, to obey the gospel is more than just simply to be baptized, isn't it? Here were some who were teaching something different, another gospel. Remember that Jesus said, go make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them some more. What are you going to teach them? You're going to continue to teach them the gospel, lest they be lost. The gospel is the power to save. Now, who is to teach that? Those of you in our authority class are well familiar with the text of 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, then, is obligated to preach the gospel. That's a part of its function, to evangelize. We see the church in Philippi engaging in that. As the Apostle Paul has traveled about, been arrested in the city of Jerusalem, transported to prison in Rome, and he compliments those in the church in Philippi, for he said, you had fellowship with me. And in chapter 4, verse 14, he tells us what that was. You had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, for even unto Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my need. The church in Philippi, go preach. They're doing that, aren't they? By sending the messenger, sending the preacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul had labored among those brethren in Corinth, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, that I might minister unto you, that I might not be a burden. Now think about that, my friends. He says, go preach, go teach, go make disciples. Well, how do you do that? The church has that responsibility. They can do that locally, as we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, or they can send the preacher and send him somewhere else. Go teach. But the importance of that, beloved, is one must be taught in order to come unto the Lord. You can't obey the gospel unless you've heard it. In John, the 6th chapter, John chapter 6, in verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Go teach all nations. Why? Because one cannot come to the Lord unless he's been taught. Do we see that? In what we refer to as the Lord's invitation, in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said to the apostles, go teach. Well, we need to learn. And the only way that we can learn is to be taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul writes concerning the responsibility that Timothy had as a gospel preacher, he said, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and him that hear thee. Mark's account, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Timothy, go teach. But take heed to what you teach, because what you teach will determine whether or not you're saved and those that hear you. Now, who shall teach? Men have a responsibility to teach. You remember what Paul said to that young preacher, Timothy? Young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That sounds better all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, he said, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, I taught you some things. Timothy, you teach this. The faithful men. Faithful men, what do you do with it? Go teach. Isn't that simple? Let's pass over Luke chapter 10 and look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended unto the Father, But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What were they to do? They were to teach. Teach what they knew. You suppose that's why, when Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Be it known unto you." We're witnesses. We've seen this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Both of those passages tell us the qualifications of those men who are to serve as elders. And one of those qualifications is apt to teach. We see the importance of teaching. Men have that responsibility, but so do women. In Titus chapter 2, look beginning at verse 3, as the apostle instructs this preacher regarding his work on the island of Crete. In verse 3, that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women, you have a responsibility to teach too. Now, I understand the different roles. I understand the restrictions that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But simply because women are not to take a lead over men in teaching does not mean that they can't teach. Older women teach the younger women. You have a realm in which you are to be very effective. In Acts the 18th chapter, we read of Aquila and Priscilla, a man and his wife, who took Apollos aside and taught him more accurately the Word of God. Now, I understand that Priscilla did not exercise authority over her husband. She could not do that. But that did not mean she had to sit by quietly and say nothing. Because Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos the gospel, taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, we learn, "But to the end of the charge is, or the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which things some, having swerved, have turned aside." And that's not the passage. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. "Having been reminded of the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, for I am persuaded in thee also. For which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of hands." What was it that Timothy's mother and grandmother did? Go teach. They taught Timothy. Well, when did they begin? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look if you would at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. "And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Go teach. The apostles had that responsibility. The church has that responsibility. Men have that responsibility. Women have that responsibility. The fact of the matter is, all disciples have that responsibility, don't they? In the city of Jerusalem, as the gospel had been preached for the first time, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 7, we read of the stoning of Stephen. We read of very intense persecution because of Saul of Tarsus. In verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 4, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." What did they do? Go teach. Wherever they came from, they're going back, and they're taking the gospel with them. I've asked this question over the years a lot of times. I suppose the first time I asked it was in that room right back there. We didn't have this classroom or these classrooms back on the back then. Group of teenagers. Jake, you might remember that, right back in this classroom. And I asked the question of those in the class. I said, "If you were under intense persecution to the extent that your life was threatened. And to escape the persecution, you had to leave Lancaster. But keep in mind, the church at Fifth Street East is the only church in all the world. What would you do? What would you do? Would you go somewhere else? Knowing that it's likely that if you teach the same thing that's been taught in Lancaster, that persecution might follow you right wherever you go. Would you go teach? Without exception, everyone in the class said, absolutely. We'd do that. Would you? Now here's the question. You don't have that kind of persecution here in Lancaster, do you? Your life is not being threatened to preach the gospel here in Lancaster. Now my question is this. If we affirm that because of persecution we would go somewhere else and we would teach. If we don't have persecution and we remain here and are not teaching, what makes me think that we would go teach if we were somewhere else and persecution was intense? But these disciples did. Persecuted. Stephen's been stoned to death. We're not talking about somebody saying, I don't like you anymore. We're talking about killing you. And because you have to flee for your life, you go somewhere else. Would you take the gospel with you? You see, these disciples did. And in verse 5, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. In verse 12, it tells us that they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and were baptized, both men and women. His efforts are productive. Philip went to Samaria, and he preached. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 5, in verse 11, the writer is discussing the priesthood of Christ and its likeness to that of the Old Testament character Melchizedek. And he said, of whom I have many things to say unto you, but hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again that someone teach you. Now what ought those Hebrews be doing? Go teach. But they weren't doing that. Why? Because they needed to be taught all over again. Now why do you suppose that was true? We might say, well, they didn't have any zeal or enthusiasm. Well, that's correct. We might say, they didn't really believe what they were taught. And there might be some merit to that too. But the fact is, they needed to be teachers. And they were not teachers. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, again a familiar text to all of you, Peter said, be ready to give answer to any man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. What's he telling him? Go teach. Somebody's going to ask you, why do you believe what you believe? And you tell them. Now you can't do that if you're like the Hebrews, who has need that somebody teach you all over again. Go teach. Now who shall be taught? Jesus told the apostles, go make disciples, go teach all nations. In Luke's account, he said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. Who would it be preached to? Preach it to all nations. Well, that's precisely what Isaiah had prophesied a long time ago, about 750 years or so before Jesus came. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah said, beginning at verse 2, he said, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. It'd be first taught in Jerusalem, but where would it be preached? All nations. Now those of you in our Romans class know that that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 15. The Jews somehow didn't get that. That the Gentile would likewise be recipients of the gospel of Christ. Go teach. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone. Adonai likes this expression, that God intends for us to be seed sowers, not soil testers. And that's right. When we read in Luke chapter 8, we read of the sower who went forth to sow seed. Where did he sow it? Well, was he discriminate about sowing it right here, making sure a seed fell right here, but one didn't fall over there? Well, you know better than that. You ever reseed your yard? What do? You get a seed sower, don't you? And you spread the seed indiscriminately. You want it to cover all of your yard. But Jesus talked about different types of soil. You see, there was the rocky soil. There was the thorny soil. And there was the hard soil. But the seed was sown, wasn't it? Some of the seed fell upon the hard soil. Some on the rocky soil. And some on the thorny soil. And some on the good soil. Now what do? Sometimes, you see, we want to be very selective. I think Chris over here would make a good candidate for the gospel. I'll spend some time with Chris and I'll talk to him about spiritual things. There's Betty Jo over here. She's a fine young lady. She might be receptive to the gospel of Christ. But over here is someone that has practiced prostitution. We're not going to talk to her. I don't want to be seen with her. Now you look in your Bible. I'm not suggesting at all, brethren, that we frequent houses of ill repute. But what I am suggesting to you is here's a soul that needs the gospel. Let's not mark that off of our list. For in Luke the 15th chapter, reading beginning in verse 1, it tells us all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You mean he's eating with sinners? Folks like this woman that's a prostitute? Yeah. And why is he doing that? Because if you'll read the context of chapter 15, you'll learn that these folks who are sinners are lost. They need the gospel. That's why Jesus said, "Go teach." Go preach the gospel to every creature. Well, Peter was kind of beginning to get a handle on that in Acts chapter 2. As he quotes from the Old Testament prophet of Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He finally understood that by the time he went to the household of the Gentile household of Cornelius and pointed out that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. And he defended that in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15. But then we've noted in Galatians chapter 2, he's playing the part of the hypocrite. He don't want to have anything to do with these Gentiles. Now what does the Bible direct us about going and teaching? In James chapter 2, James tells us, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, 'Sit thou here in a good place,' and ye say to the poor man, 'Stand thou there,' or 'Sit under my footstool,' do ye not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Well, now there's something we need to look at, isn't there? Well, this poor man over here, he has a soul. And this poor man is lost and he needs the gospel. But I'm going to tell him, "You can stand over there in the corner till I get to you. You see this fellow over here, he's rich and I'm going to let him sit here. He has priority." Now that won't work. This poor man has a soul, he needs the gospel. This rich man has a soul, he needs the gospel. When it pertains to sin, both of them need the gospel. Now how ought I look at them? As folks who need the gospel. Become a seed sower, not a soil tester. Now who else shall be taught? Well, our families. Our families. When we read in Genesis chapter 6, where God had determined to destroy the world by means of a flood, He told Noah to prepare an ark. We know that He did so in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning about verse 6, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, Noah preached a long time. But who entered into the ark? Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, and their three sons' wives. Eight people went into the ark. Eight people were spared from the destruction of the flood. Now, why do you suppose eight people went into the ark? Because Noah had been told there's going to come a flood. And what did he do with it? He went and he taught. Now, we may say he didn't do very good. He only taught his wife and his sons and their wives. I would to God we all did that good. He saved his family. Who shall be taught? Well, Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, he taught his family. In Genesis chapter 18, look if you will, please. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. The text tells us, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken unto him." What did God know about Abraham? He'll teach his family. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? What about Joshua? Remember, Joshua said, as he challenged the people, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua wasn't making just an arbitrary statement about his family. He had taught his family. He knew where they stood. Now, you can contrast that to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, who did not teach his family. Moses commanded them to teach their families. You teach them when they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out, when they come home. You teach them constantly and continually. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Go teach. Teach who? You teach your family. Now, what's the result of that? It produces faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the meeting there at Elm Street in St. Charles, one of the lessons that I wanted to preach, and you've heard it, is, "What meaneth these stones?" from Joshua chapter 4. And Joshua's message was, you erect this pillar of stones so that when your children come by and raise the question, "What meaneth these stones?" you can teach them the mighty works of God. Not just to identify the place where you crossed over the Jordan. Go teach. And there were many such memorials that faith might be produced. Why is teaching so important? Who do you teach? Well, you teach your family. But you teach your friends. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius has been instructed to send down to Joppa and to bring back Peter. And Peter is to speak words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Chapter 11, verse 14. But when Peter is on his way to the house of Cornelius, it's important that the occasion present him with some kind of an opportunity. What is it that Cornelius has done? He's made preparation. In verse 24 it says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends." What's he done? He's got all these folks together, hasn't he? Well, why did he do that? When Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, in verse 33, Peter says, "Forthwith, therefore," or Cornelius says, "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." What's Cornelius doing? He's getting everybody together so that when Peter gets there, he'll have an audience. Now, what's Cornelius doing? He's making occasion for his friends and near kinsmen to be taught. Now, what methods do we use? When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I was with you in weakness and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What did Paul do when he came to Corinth? He said, my speech and my preaching. He went to teach them, but he taught them orally. He preached to them. What else did he do? In the Ephesian letter in chapter 3, Paul said that the things that were given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, I wrote them down, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Go preach. What do you do? You can orally proclaim it. Go preach. What can you do? You can write it down so that somebody can read it. That's what Paul did. Go preach. Well, you can do that publicly or privately. You see, you can get a big audience together and go preach to them. The Apostle Paul declared in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. Well, you can get a bunch of folks together, or you can go to Randy's house. You can go to John's house, you see, and teach the gospel of Christ. Public proclamation is illustrated in John chapter 6. We might use the question and answer period. You ever do that? Somebody asks you a question, and you answer their question by asking them a question. Jesus, for example, those of you in our authority study, was asked the question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? Now, has he answered their question? They knew what he said. They reasoned among themselves and said that if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, we fear the multitudes, for all hold John as a prophet. And if we say that John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Well, you know that John said, there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes you're not worthy, or I'm not worthy to unlatch. And then when Jesus walked up, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. You can read that in John chapter 1. So you see the importance and relevance of their statement. So they said, we don't know. Now Jesus answered their question. What methods can we use? We can use contrast. You ever do that? This is like that. And we show similarities or differences. And so we contrast things. Jesus did that numerous times in the Sermon on the Mount. You might just move the conversation in a direction so that someone is taught. And I don't know of a better example of that than the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You remember in John chapter 4, as Jesus was at Jacob's well, and this Samaritan woman came up, and Jesus asked her for a drink? And look at her response. Her response was, in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Is that a prejudicial question or not? How did Jesus answer it? He answered and said unto her, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would give unto thee living water. Now what did Jesus just do? He didn't answer her prejudicial question, did he? He's talking with her about something far more important. He's talking about living water. Well, now that's piqued her interest. What do you mean living water? The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. Look at verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Who you think you are? Another prejudice-pointed question, isn't it? You think you're greater than Jacob? How did Jesus answer it? Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman said, I want some of that. Got to have some of that. Well, what was Jesus talking about? Jesus then told her, call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, well, that, he said, well, that's right. You see, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Now look at what she said. She said, thou hast said truly. Or Jesus said, thou hast said truly. The woman said, verse 19, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How would you know that? And then she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What'd she just do? She don't want to talk about her marriage. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem ye shall worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshippers. Now, it's intriguing to me, verse 22, but we'll not latch on to that as he talks about the history of the Samaritans, where they came from. But there's a lesson that he's teaching. And he's teaching this woman about worship. Worship of God. True worship. In spirit and in truth. Now, that conversation began with, give me a drink of water. It pursued through some very pointed questions of prejudice. And now Jesus has talked to her about living water and worship. And what then does she conclude? She said, I know that the Messiah cometh. And when the Messiah is come, he will declare unto us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All that beginning with a request for a drink of water. Now where does it end up? This woman goes back into the city and she said, come and see. This man told me all that I ever did. And they came out to see. And then they reported, we first believed because of what you said. But now we've come to see and we believe because we've seen for ourselves. Go teach. What did Jesus do? He turned the conversation into an effort to teach this woman about the Messiah. To teach her that that's who he was. And it resulted in the whole city learning that. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul came into Athens and he saw that they worshipped everything. Even had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And Paul said, that which you worship in ignorance, that I declare unto you. You see, you don't know anything about this. You acknowledge you don't know anything about it, but I'm going to tell you. And we learn in Acts chapter 2 that Peter simply presented information that caused them to ask the question, what shall we do? Some of you well know in our studies, it was the common practice of Paul to go into the various Jewish synagogues and begin from the Scripture, opening and alleging that this Jesus is the Christ. And wasn't that what Philip did with the eunuch? He's traveling along, reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you read? And the eunuch invited him to join him, and the text tells us that he began from this Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, sometimes we can do that, can't we? But what must be taught? Go preach the Word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Why do you suppose that's so? Well, every time we hit it, Romans chapter 1, 16 seems to surface, doesn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves. Preach the gospel. But you see, we just preach on those initial things that Jesus is the Christ and the subject of baptism. No, no. When Paul was in Ephesus, he now reviews with those Ephesian elders what he taught. And he said, I shrank not from declaring anything to you that was profitable, but he said, he had preached to them the whole counsel of God. Everything they needed, everything that God had revealed, he had preached to them. Now, why do we need to teach to preach the gospel? Because there are those who won't. Do you see that? There are those who won't. There are those who will scratch your itch. There will be those who will simply pervert it. And that was Paul's concern in Galatians chapter 1. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, that regarding those things that the Apostle Paul wrote, some would twist and pervert it as they do other scriptures. Oh, don't think of a fellow that is a false teacher as one that wears a sign on him saying, I am of the devil and I don't use scripture. Well, he does. But why do you teach the gospel? Because people are lost without it. Sin separates man from God. And sin is universal. Both Jews and Greeks are guilty. And then finally, why teach the gospel? Because every one of us will give an account to God. You see, the only thing that will help you not be condemned is the teaching of the gospel. You have to know that. You suppose that's why the Apostle Peter began in Acts chapter 2 and said, be it known unto you. You've got to know it. You've listened patiently to our study. Hopefully something is helpful to us to see the importance of teaching. Perhaps I'm talking to one in the audience who knows the gospel and you need to obey it. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you turn from your sin? Confess your faith that He is the Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. There's nothing other that you could do of any more importance this morning than to obey the gospel. And that very well may mean to you turning from your sin, confessing your error, and asking God's forgiveness. We can assist you. Make it known while together we stand and sing.